I would guess nobody knows M.H. Goodman, but he has wrote a little note for you all, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, "He has promised. Do you sometimes feel forsaken, all alone, or none to care? When the burdens of your shoulders seem too great for you to bear? Are you wearied with the journey and the sorrows you have known? Talk it over with the Master. You are really not alone. Let your fainting heart take courage and your restless fears be still. He has promised not to leave you, and he never, never will." I thought that was good. I thought somebody might need it tonight other than me. I need it. Hallelujah. Sometimes life gets a little heavy for us. But I've already been through a lot of roads that weren't steady and things that wasn't going right. But I'm telling you what's the truth. I saw the hand of the Lord in some of the worst situations more so than when I was on the mountaintop, because God had to come through and distress was upon me. And I know what it's like. So I believe that God let me go through those things just to let me understand what other people go through. How would I know if I hadn't been there? Amen? And why Jesus come to earth to know for sure what we humans would suffer and feel and know. Amen? As a human being. I'm going to talk to you tonight about blessed service. How many... We're going to serve God, amen? You plan to serve God. I know everybody that comes on Wednesday night is ready to serve God. They're planning to serve God. But don't you want God's blessings on your service, on the things? And God, I like for us to have a blessed service, amen? Our text comes from Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And then in verse 28, he goes into this. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We know, Lord, that we know that you can touch us, Lord, tonight, that nothing shall hinder, that it shall go forth, and, Lord, accomplish that for which you sent it. I pray, God, that you'd touch every person made their way here tonight, Lord, according to their needs. Lord, that your hand shall be upon everything that's done and said. Take this vessel of clay, sanctify it, mold it to the Master's use, and speak in and through us to rightly divide the word of truth. We praise you for that you do in this service, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I reckon this hot change of hot weather working on me a little bit, but I'm going to be all right because the Lord is with me. Amen. Well, I want you to notice tonight in verse 29, I'm going to be just talking upon this verse mostly and these things that Jesus said. He says that he asked us this question. He said, take this yoke upon me and learn of me. And he said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, I think about a lot of times We think about a time of blessed rest that's coming. We shall someday enter into an eternal rest. We know that. Things are going to be different because the curse will be lifted. And I don't know, my daddy was beginning to get elderly, and he was thinking about going to heaven, and he said, you know, he said, I just can't see how in the world that man is going to be satisfied if he can't work. Daddy was disabled, and he was not able to work the last years of his life. And he just disliked it worse than anything. He said the worst thing the hardest thing for a man to do in his life is nothing. He said it's so hard. And he'd get all upset because he was disabled, and he'd watch Mama go out there, and she was planting her flowers, and she couldn't get the shovel in the ground. A woman is not a man. You just can't make them out of a man. I don't care what you've seen on television. That's true. That a woman, they can't do that. She couldn't put it in the ground. Well, Daddy, he was disabled, but he was stronger than her in that way. So he goes out there, and he puts a shovel in the ground for her. And he was trying to help her. And he didn't do it but just a little while till he fell and mashed her flowers all down what she's planting. He fell off into them, flop. She said, you go get back in the house and sit up there. I said, I'll do what I got to do. I don't want you to help me no more, you know. And it's a sad situation. But you know something? I believe that we do need to feel that we are laboring or doing something. And I believe that there's things that we'll enjoy doing in heaven. I mean, if he gives us work to do up there, it'd be awesome. Because if I done work and my body didn't get tired and it didn't suffer like it does here, I got a glorified body, I mean, it'd be a whiz. It'd be something you'd enjoy, you know. I think about whatever that we do, it's going to be different. But I want us to think about this, and four things from this little verse that I'm going to share with you tonight. Amen. There's no four things. I don't know how long that'll take, but whenever I get done, I'll quit. Amen. I promise. I promise. But one of the things that he talks about here is the yoke. He said, my yoke upon you. Amen. Now, in thinking about this, we have with us James 2 and 14. You have that up. What did it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Man, that part of that's missing on this side, isn't it? Can faith save him? That's just one letter. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God that doeth well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with this works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believeth God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now James really sits upon this to understand what works is. And we cannot expect to have faith without works. We know that we got to put, it's like some people say, well, you have to put, feet on it. You have to walk the walk. You have to not just say, talking the talk's one thing, but walking the walk is what it takes to be saved. Amen? We can talk it all we want to. Some people are talking about what great faith they have. And I was talking earlier, and we're talking about a man, you know, that he'd just say anything in the world to make you believe what he was. And he'd say he was a Christian. He'd say it to everybody, but he couldn't say he went to church, you know. And I think about that. There's the people out there. They got everything that they need. And they'll tell you they got everything they need. They're Christians. My family is Christians. I'm a great Christian. But I'm telling you, without works, your faith is in vain. It's dead. Think about it. Faith without works is dead is a big expression, and it's emphasized in these scriptures. I think about it. When a yoke is on an animal, it is that the animal is to work for its master. They're getting ready to put it to work when that yoke's put on it. That's what it means. And I think about how it is. Now, they call things a little different in the scriptures. But I remember the harnesses that went on the horses and the mules that we had when I was growing up. They had to put them up. And you don't just wrap a chain around his neck, and you don't just go out there and put a rope around him and tie it on to something and expect the horse to pull it, because he'll get hurt. But they have this great big collar that goes around him, and that's the yoke for the horse, you know. That big collar fastens around him, and then they hook on, and it's got something that's padded against him where he can lean into it. A very strong animal can pull the wagon full of stuff or whatever it is that he's pulling, or the plow. And I think about how it is, but it is designed to work. And folks, we in the faith are designed to work. And let us think about that. The yoke means my yoke is upon you. So he means you stop working for the devil and start working for me. You know, some people have worked so hard for the devil. I mean, I've seen them go through three or four marriages trying to work for the devil. Now, they won't work for one for the Lord, you know. I don't feel worthy to do anything. Well, let me tell you something. There's something that you can do. Amen. And there's some things that you can do. I've known people who were really not able to do things. They wouldn't have really made a good Sunday school teacher. Some of them didn't even have a good education. But I'm telling you, they were prayer warriors. And I remember one old gentleman when I was coming along, and I hadn't been saved too long. And I mean, when you live the way I did and you get saved, you feel like you need a whole lot of trips to that altar. And so after I got saved, I'd go back to that altar a lot, and I'd go down and I'd pray. And I'd feel the comfort of that old man's hand as he'd come up and gently lay his hand on you and pray with you. You know, that seemed to be his ministry. And the old man died, and I sure did miss him. And that was when I was in the Faith Temple Church. And I think about that. I missed him because that was his mission. That was his, what he could do. He couldn't do other things. He was elderly and unable to do a lot of things. But he was a prayer warrior, and he prayed with others. And I thought that was wonderful. And for a new convert, it feels very comforting to have somebody to pray with you. Amen? Me, I'm a little different, I guess. I don't know. But when I was trying to get the Holy Ghost, I was seeking the Lord, and I was seeking the Lord. And Peggy come up and lay her hands on me. And when she woke up and lay her hands on me, I thought about Peggy. I lost the Lord altogether. And I said, honey, you're just going to have to quit complaining with me. I said, I ain't never going to get the Holy Ghost if you're going to pray for me. Other people's all right. They can pray for me. But I felt her touch. And I think about how that we are. So I think about it. But he says another thing, the yoke is the first thing we talk about. Then we talk about the example that's needed. He says, learn of me. Jesus gave us an example of what it is to be a Christian in this old world, what it is to live a faith in a body just like you and I have, tempted in every way that we were. Remember that. But yet, he came to us in love. John 3:16, everybody knows. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus was that only begotten son. He came in love for mankind. And he showed love for mankind. Some people that you remember in instances where that sometimes they would stone and kill people for what they done. And Jesus loved them and released them. He got people try to make a bad reputation because he delivered one of the harlots from demons and she followed him the rest of the days of his life. You know, she followed him. And somebody want to make something out of it. People are evil and wicked in this old world. But I'm telling you, he was a person that loved people and delivered people and was glad to receive them, and it didn't matter who they were. That's a good thing, isn't it? And I think about it. Another thing that we find as an example was humility. You know, he never put himself on a pedestal any time. You remember the disciples, they realized how that he was the Son of God, and they were holding him up on, and then when it got time to get the feet washed, his feet said, oh, no, not for you. I'm going to wash your feet, but not you to wash mine, you know. And he didn't want him to. But he showed his humility in washing their feet. You know, he stripped himself of all the thing he could rise up. How many knows that in this world how that man are? How that mankind is. If you get a great evangelist who can really sing, who can really preach, and who can really bring it down to power, and then he can lay his hands on people and you see them healed, and next thing you know, he's elevated. You know? I mean, there's some of them that really get elevated, and I think they get within themselves sometimes. They leave with their humility behind. And that's when they don't do right. I think about this. Jesus didn't do that. He showed humility. And he was a man of service. The Bible says that he went about doing good, healing the sick, doing many things for people. I think about how he supplied the needs of people. And then of the Old Testament prophets, you know, they would supply the needs because they had God in them. And I'm telling you, we find the Son of God doing the same thing, healing the sick, even raise the dead. We know that he was able to do all of these things because he was in touch with the Father. Amen. And the same God that was in the Old Testament and the old prophets of old were able to do these miracles, it was because they were in touch. Amen. And Jesus was in touch. Amen. And he was the Son of God himself. So think about that, part of the Godhead on earth. Then, not another thing, after the service that he gave the greatest sacrifice that any man could ever give. I think about it, not even the most precious thing any man that might have was withheld when Jesus gave his life. The most precious thing that we have here, we want to live. I remember I had a cousin who was in a dying condition, and his wife was with him, and he was going down. He was getting lower and lower, and he was about to die, and his wife was there over him, and she was saying, "Oh, honey," says, What can I do? What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" She didn't know what to do. What can I do for you? What can I get for you? What can I do? And she said, "Honey, what do you want?" He's trying to say something. "What do you want?" And she got down to hear him whisper, and he whispered and said, "Life. Life. That's what I want. Life." You know, so that's the way we feel about it. Jesus, his resistance were probably there at times. You remember when they tried to approach him and they fell back because they couldn't? There was probably a momentary resistance and no man could take him. But he submitted himself to go to that cross. He submitted himself and sacrificed his life that you and I could live. I think about it. What time he sacrificed in this life. You remember the statement, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He lived sacrificial. He walked for miles and miles. He didn't have somebody to come by and pick him up and ride him any place. And he went many places to see many different people, sometimes for long ways. And he walked in this flesh, bearing the consequences of the flesh, just like you and I. I've seen people walk and get their feet real sore. I remember a poor man that had walked, and we put him up in the motel, and we gave him some money and some food, and he had a little age on him. I thought he was awful old to be walking like that. But we carried him to a motel, and I seen him go into his room with his food that we had bought him. He was carrying it to his room that we paid for. And he was just picking his feet up. He couldn't hardly stand to put his feet down. His feet were probably in blisters because he had walked. He probably walked up from Columbia. That's a long ways to Clinton. I'm telling you, folks. And people out there having to walk. And I think about in that day how much harder it was. But yet, that was a time when the early gospel was spread from place to place to place by men who would follow Jesus' example, and they would walk anywhere that they were commanded to go. Some of them got a boat ride. Some of them might have had other transportation from time to time. But many a mile was walked, showing the sacrifice they were willing to make. He goes on with another reason. He says, I read this and I thought about it. For I am meek. And the Bible says, "A meek shall inherit the earth." And I mean, it's something to be meek, isn't it? And then in Numbers 12:3, is that up there? Now the man Moses was very meek, and listen to what it says about Moses. "Above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." That's what your Bible says. Moses was a meek person. Now think about that. Then 1 Peter 3 and 1. Now we talk about meekness, and this is what I think about meekness. I don't think about men. I think about women. Women are some of the meekest people in the world. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and a wearing of gold are putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. I know they use man of the heart there. Then that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. My mother was a good woman. Died and went to heaven, no doubt about it. She loved God. But the meekest person I ever knew was my Aunt Annie Mae. Uncle Bill was hot-tempered. He was quick to go off, you know. He moved fast, and before he was a Christian, he could whoop just about anybody because he was so quick, you know. He was like that. You know, but he would say things without thinking. And you know what she'd say to him? She'd say, "Now, Bill." And when she'd say that, he'd calm down. She was a meek person. She had a personality that was sweet, loving, kind all the time. Everybody's not like that. I mean, you know, I love Peggy with all my heart. But when I was bad, she hit me on the head with an egg one time. We get into it. It was terrible. I sure was glad when she got saved, I'll tell you. Changed things around my house. I got ashamed of myself and got saved myself. You know, I said, I think about it. But these are kind of things, you know. But, you know, it is something that you develop. It's not just something that you're born with and you got it or you ain't. You develop it. And women are known for that. I think about it. Women of God are meek and valuable to God. Of great price. Read that, ladies. He said, meekness to God is of great price. They are valuable. And I'll tell you, I've been in many churches in our Pentecostal faith where there was hardly any men. I've seen churches that were literally run by women. And they did well because these women were the kind of people that loved God, sought God, and it didn't matter what that husband done or if he come or if he didn't, whatever. They came to church, they served God, and they meant it, and with all their hearts. And they prayed fervently all the time. And many of those people came into church. I remember a lady and her mother coming to our church. I got them in church. I went there. The husband was gone, and they were sitting on the porch, and I just took my seat up there with them and made myself at home, and they liked this old country boy, and they come to hear him preach. Well, they got saved. They got born again. They went home, and the husband come to church one Sunday morning, and God had given me a message on hell, and I preached it hot and heavy, and he went to the altar. Amen. He quit his drinking. He quit his sinning. He come to God. And that man lived for God until I buried him. And he went to heaven with a smile on his face. I love the man. He loved me so much during those years, and 25 years I spent in Clinton. And he'd be cutting the grass down there. And if I went out of the parsonage and he saw me, here he come, the lawnmower. He's going to come over there and sit and talk to me an hour or two, you know. And I'll tell you, I love the man. And he was a good Christian. And he'd do anything he could for the Lord. He meant business when he got saved. And I tell you, we won the women. And the men followed. Oh, I wish that was the story of every man. I really do. I wish it was a story of every man. It don't always work that way. But thank God for men who serve God too. But women are a valuable asset to God. And let's know. In Luke 13 and 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And I think about this. The promise, he said, you shall find rest. But we have to, the Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation there where he says, enter into my rest, eternal rest. We all seek to hear that. That is the goal that we come as Christians to hear, that we will enter into God's rest. The end of this life will enter up in God's rest. But he said in another place, strive that you may enter. And then he talks about here it being the narrow gate. So it lets us know, folks, that we do have work to do. We need to strive. We need to find the way. I don't know what your weakness is. I'm glad I had sense enough to realize some of mine. I try not to shelter them too much and share them with you sometimes because I know that you weak in places too. May not be the ones that I'm in. It may not be. But you're weak some way, and we have to put up a little fight against it. That's why he says strive, you know. I just think about two big old sumo wrestlers. You ever seen a sumo wrestler? They are large, naked Japanese. That's what they are. They look like they're wearing a woman's scarf, and that's all. And they come out there, they weigh about 300 or 400 pounds. And they run together. And there ain't going to be much action, you know, they both very strong. So they strive against each other. I think about that. You know, you got opposition out there same as you are. And they strive against each other. We got to strive to get into heaven, folks. We got to put some effort into it because the enemy's going to put one out there just as strong as you are, and he's going to try his best to get rid of you. He's going to try to take you out of this walk. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk with God, and there's something that he knows your weakness, and here he comes. You got to put up a fight. If it's boxing, you got to be on the alert. Not only you have to hit him, you got to block all those that he's going to hit you. And I think about that. But I've always thought about wrestling when it comes to striving. You're pushing against something tremendous. The devil's powerful. He is powerful. If you don't put up a fight, that's why he says, you got work to do. If you'll work it now, you can enjoy it later. Ain't gonna be a time this old work's gonna be over. This old life is gonna be past. We're gonna stand before God. We're gonna have to give account of ourselves. Have we strived enough? Have we worked as hard as we ought to? Have we learned as much as we ought and done the best we could? I'm going to tell you this. I've been trying for a long time. You've always done the best you could, preacher? No, I haven't. No, I haven't. That's why did I have to ask God for mercy. I have to ask God for His grace and His mercy to be upon me, to help me. But I keep on pushing. I keep on trying. I keep striving because I want to be in the narrow gate. I want to be in the straight and narrow. I want to make heaven my home, don't you? Let's work at it, and we'll be glad we did. Ain't going to be long. It ain't going to be long. Jesus could come anytime. Or, as life would have it, we could go anytime. You know, I think about that. So make sure that everything's all right. Amen. We're glad you come tonight. Anybody need special prayer before we leave the service for any need?